Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 24th, 2015.
Pray with me again. God, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful that you are the greatest treasure. Lord, that you're the greatest resource that we have, and nothing that this world can offer us compares to you, and we're so grateful for that this morning. We also recognize that being in Christ means that we can come boldly before you this morning, because Christ is interceding on our part, and we're grateful for that. We pray that you would meet with us in a special way this morning. And as we sing and we worship you, that our hearts would just be united and bonded together, and we would worship you alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Sing with me.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong.
Oh. Privilege to be here this morning and be able to thank our Lord for what sacrifice he did, dying on the cross for us. And today we are going to bow our heads and pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we could not possibly thank you enough for giving us your Son to be rescued from our sin. And Lord, as we come together today, we thank you for the blessings that you bestowed on us through this church. And Lord, as we prepare to return part of the blessings, give us wisdom, Lord, that we use this for the furtherance of your kingdom. Pray you would be with those that give and multiply their giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Carmen and Trish. How many of you know that hymn? Because Carmen was asking me this past week. He said, you know the hymn? And I was like, that one just is not ringing a bell, but I appreciate him playing that this morning. And the words hopefully were an encouragement to you today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the choir and orchestra make their way back to join you there in the congregation as we sing together. I think you've noticed there are a few discrepancies in the bulletin this morning, and we will try to do better. We've had quite a few things that this song's not listed either, but we're going to sing it even though it's not listed in the bulletin. But it just shows we're human, we make mistakes, and we'll keep moving right on through that. I love this song, and I hope it's an encouragement to you today as we sing, Jesus, Master, Creator, Counselor, and Savior, how marvelous you are. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Sing it with me.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous you are. And as I come into your presence with honor and in reverence, I give you all my heart. And you are the way, you are the truth, and you are alive.
Be a really beautiful Memorial Day with a great celebration tonight as we kind of come together, just gather together for, I mean, some decent food, I guess, you know, whatever you want to call pizza and then whatever desserts you bring, but it's the kind of stuff I like anyway. So excited about that coming up. But as we begin today, it is Memorial Day, and it's a time that we do come together to remember fallen soldiers and those who have died defending this country. And I'm sure that there are several out here who are related to those people or have dear friends and family that have been lost at those times. And while today I'm not specifically preaching about our soldiers and those who have given their lives, I am talking about a man like Peter, a man who gave his life, and it won't be for several chapters, we won't even see that in Scripture, but a man who gave his life for the sake of the gospel. And so I want to take a moment, just a moment of silence, to remember those who have given their lives to defend this country. And I would include in that, too, our various officers and other public servants who have done the same. So if any of you out there, if you are related to a person who has given their life in the call of duty, or if you have, you know, a dear close friend, if you would just stand, and we'll have a moment of silence, and then I will open us in prayer after that. But go ahead and just stand, and we'll have a moment of silence for those people. Father, we are so thankful for those who have been willing to serve, and in particular those who have served and even given their lives in many ways a sacrifice for our nation, as well as those who have, as I think about our missionaries, other public servants, and those who have given their life then as well for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we remember them now. And as we come to your word, I know that today we're looking at a man who did end up giving his life for serving you. And so we thank you for such humble hearts, those who are willing to give, for your blessings on their families and those friends. And we remember them today and thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are starting on a very different note than even talking about those servants. I want to talk about some folks in the public who some may or may not appreciate. How many of you, and I realize there's not as many as, now this would be an interesting thing. How many of you have a home telephone? Let's even see if this will apply. Okay, we got several. And then let's go the other way. Who doesn't have a home telephone? It's a growing number there. So we don't run into this as much. It still happens on cell phones. How many of you really just love it when around dinner time or any time of day, you get a telemarketer calling you? Did you all not hear me? Oh, okay. Let's go the other way. Sometimes we make calls too, right? So we've got to call sometimes into tech support or customer service. I could get in a lot of trouble for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many of you have had to deal with Comcast customer service? Yes, I apologize to anyone who works there, but we all know this. How many of y'all just really enjoy those calls too? Nobody. This is weird. I know. There's a lot of interesting ways that I've heard of that people deal with telemarketers, customer service, all of those kind of things. I know my uncle used to pick up the phone and just say, yeah, hold on a second, and just leave it until they would eventually hang up. There was another one. I read a few online. There was one that said you should pick up and just say, lo siento, no hablo inglés. We're not doing a bilingual service today. But then when they get the Spanish-speaking sales rep, you say, I'm sorry, I don't speak Spanish. And you just, that could go on for a while. Another one, I really like this one was, and I tried this when I was in China, not on the phone, but I tried this with one of the people, kind of the street market vendors, and it said, turn the conversation around and try to sell them something instead. That can be fun. Another one said that you should critique the sales pitch, either along the way or just wait to the end and then tell them how they could have done it better. And then there's another one, and I think maybe some of us have tried this, said, hey, listen, I don't have time for this right now, but I would be happy to call you back if you just give me your home phone number, your address, your zip code, your medical history, and a sample of your DNA. So, yeah, a lot of us, I'm pretty sure we get tired of the telemarketing calls. And if I asked, and many here probably wouldn't be willing to admit it, but I'm guessing that there are several in here that at some point have done telemarketing. Yeah, no one's admitting that, but that's okay. I actually tried my hand at that when I was in high school. Didn't really go well. It wasn't a very fun job. But have you ever thought about things from the other perspective? From the telemarketer or from the customer service rep perspective. Here's a story that I saw. This is when he even says what he was doing here. He said, this is my first week of cold calling to try to encourage people to buy a kitchen or windows. I don't want to be there, but I need the money. And this is just a few things that happened to him all in a row. So me, hello, am I speaking to the homeowner? Yes. I'm calling from company to see if, and he launches into the selling script. So do you think... Don't you, and then the customer kind of cuts off, says, don't you know my mother has just died, and slams down the phone. And he said, me? Well, no. But he says, then I put her on the don't call back list, despite the fact that we're not meant to do that unless they're specifically asked us to, because I feel sorry for her despite her rudeness, and let the automated dialer tick to the next cold call. Next cold call comes up. Hello, am I speaking to the homeowner? Yes, you are. Who is this? Well, I'm calling from the company to see if, and launches into the selling script. So do you think that might be something you're interested in? You know, you don't have to do this. You could go back to college and educate yourself and get a proper job. You don't have to waste your life in a call center. Me, sir, I'm studying neurobiology in college. Next customer. I'm not interested. Sorry. Please remove me from the list. Good luck. And again, I put him on the no callback list. Then the dialer clicked on to the next one. Me. Hello. Am I speaking to the homeowner? Yes. I'm calling from company to see if launches into the selling script. So do you think you might be interested? Customer. Actually, maybe. Tell me more. What does it involve? The customer then gets me to answer loads of questions sounding really interested, and I begin to hope my day might turn around and I might finally check off that measly $1 bonus for getting someone to book a visit for a quote. Customer. Brilliant. Thank you for that. Can you do me one last favor? Me. Absolutely, sir. The customer shares some colorful language and then slams down the phone. This was the response. I put him on the urgent callback list, meaning he'll be called the next day around lunchtime, and if he's still rude to whoever is unfortunate enough to get him, they'll probably do the exact same thing. So if you're going to be rude to cold callers, remember, we are human beings. Politeness gets you much further, and it costs nothing to say nicely, I'm not interested, please take me off your lists. I started job hunting that night and left 3 weeks later. There was a guy in my old church that was extremely convicting, a wonderful man, and he would come in sometimes, and as people were talking about some of these kinds of frustrations, he started to, and even during prayer request time in his class, he started to share about somebody that he met. I don't know if it was a telemarketer, but I think it was a customer service representative on the phone. And I know a lot of us, when we call into those things, we can get really frustrated. But he had called in and was speaking to this rep, and she just sounded like she wasn't doing well, like she was just having a bad day. How many of you have ever thought to actually ask somebody about their day when you call in, when the phone call's been tough? But he did that and was able to find out what was going on with her, and I think he may have even had a chance to share the gospel. But when we respond to these people, and not just telemarketers and customer service, but anybody, when we respond in those ways out of frustration, as I know we're all guilty, I'm probably all extremely convicted, I'll share some of my stories in a little bit, but we miss out potentially on an opportunity to share the gospel with those people. And it may not be just an opportunity to share the gospel, it may be something more simple, it may just be a day, a time that we can kind of make their day go a little bit better. It may be that we get to help out somebody who's having a rough time and they're just trying to make ends meet. Waiters and waitresses, and I may have mentioned this here before, but waiters and waitresses often consider Sunday lunch to be the absolute worst shift possible. How many of y'all are servers? Anyone have any servers or previous restaurant servers? There was, when I was in Marietta, there was one church in particular that I will not name that was really known for, you do not want to work near that church on Sunday afternoon, because when the people got out and went into the restaurants, they were exceedingly demanding, and they were rude. And some of them, they would do the things of just kind of measuring how far down their glass would get before it was refilled. And then they would leave small tips, and sometimes suggesting those small tips came because they wanted to be good stewards of their finances. So people, because of church people, waiters and waitresses hated working on Sundays. I do hope that's never us. I went out a few weeks ago with a couple, Judith and I did, and as we were sitting in the restaurant, the man and his wife made very certain that they were able to get the waiter's name. And every time that they would see him, they would call him by his name. And I'm not saying calling him by his name like, hey, Chuck, come over here. But just being nice and starting conversation with him and being very caring. And they would ask him how he was doing and try to get to know him without taking too much of his time, because obviously his job is very time-driven. He's got to be around other tables. But really just made an effort to make his day a little bit better. And when we got to the end of the meal, the man pulled out a little track that he had made himself. It folds over and it's got a space for cash inside of it. And this thing talks about it, just thanks the waiter for being such a wonderful servant, but then goes into talking about the greatest servant there ever was in Jesus Christ. And he slipped a tip in there, and it was a good tip, because you don't want to do that and then just leave a small tip, because that just makes things look bad, says the waitress, yes. It was a wonderful thing to be a part of. I mean, it can be really tough, though, to notice gospel opportunities and then opportunities just to serve people in everyday life. Acts chapter 3 shows us an everyday encounter that many people wouldn't even notice, but it led to a huge opportunity to share the gospel, not just with the man who was served, but with everybody around. I want you to watch for how this can work powerfully, even on a smaller scale today. And it starts with making an effort to care, verses 1 through 11. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. See, Peter and John weren't going looking for an opportunity to heal somebody. They didn't go saying, "Hey, you know that guy, at least as far as we know, you know that guy who sits by the beautiful gate? Let's go heal that guy today." They went to pray. Just going up to pray, which does show their commitment to prayer, of course, but it wasn't anything out of the ordinary that day. It was something they do every day. We also see with that the apostles were remaining tied to Jewish life. Now, this is really early in the church, and the church has not expanded out for the most part to the Gentiles yet. It's a very Jewish movement. So these guys are participating in the temple activities. They're connected there, and they're going up for prayer and all of these kinds of things. And so they remained tied to Jewish life, and that gave them gospel opportunities. We're going to see, too, that even early in the Gentile movement, a lot of the first missionary journeys, these men would go out, the apostles and others, and speak in the synagogues. But as I read this, and I just saw the temple there, and I know it's not really the focus of the passage, the temple just started to really draw my attention. I've been to Jerusalem. How many of y'all have been there? I know we've had several trips going. Yeah, several of us have. And Judith and I have been there, and even been on the Temple Mount, but the temple's not there anymore. I think we're all aware of that. But I was struck in reading this passage that Peter and John just walked in there. They just walked in like any other day they might be able to, and I just kind of have this feeling that people might have started to take the presence of the temple for granted. And I'm sure it was very important to them. You can tell that by the way that they treated these things, but others then would take advantage of it. But I'm sure they appreciated it, but they probably didn't think a whole lot about the fact that just because they didn't necessarily know that a few decades later, a temple would be gone. And a couple thousand years later, it still isn't back. As we look at, I want to show this picture of the temple here, kind of a model. This is, how many of y'all have seen this model out here? This is in Jerusalem, and if you kind of look at this whole thing up here, so what you've got here, this is kind of the old Jerusalem, and then, of course, the Temple Mount here. And if you look in the background, that's actually out getting into Jerusalem and that kind of area. And if you want an idea of the scale of this thing, you know, just kind of look at the people here. They're actually really, really close there. So it's a huge model, but it's, of course, well scaled down. So as you start looking at this, if you want to kind of think about where things would be, so there are some of the gates that we're talking about, the actual temple and the Holy of Holies here. Around probably this area right here would be the Mount of Olives, the Garden Tomb, possibly around here, and then the Garden of Gethsemane right around there. So those are kind of some of the relations of where we're at here with the temple. As you can see where Peter and John would have been walking at the time. I think I've got another picture up there that'll give us a better view of the beautiful gate. So right here would be what we believe to be the beautiful gate. And so what you were seeing on that earlier picture, if you remember then, you've got the big part here with the Holy of Holies in there. And then there would have been kind of, if you can follow this laser, I'm just kind of playing with it and having fun, but this is where you would have seen some of the outer wall there. So right here, the beautiful gate, and that's where Peter and John would have entered, and that's where they would have found this man begging, a man who was crippled from birth. So it would be totally common, though, to see a beggar just sitting at that gate. There was this kind of rabbinical tradition that almsgiving would earn favor with God. So people would often walk in and they would just kind of give a coin or two and probably not think anything of it. The man would just be sitting there. He was sitting there. They brought him there every day so that he could do just that. Now there's another possibility based on an Eastern tradition that comes from a man named K.C. Pillai. And I haven't done enough research into this to know exactly how authentic all of this is, but it was really interesting that there's this kind of Eastern tradition that this man may not have necessarily been poor, but he certainly wouldn't have had any kind of social standing left. Typically, under this kind of Eastern tradition and custom, the poor would go up, and they may actually go and knock on somebody's door, and they would very humbly kind of kneel down, and if they could even walk at all, and just tap on the bottom of a door, and then somebody may come out and give them some bread or some food or whatever it may have been. But this kind of thing, where people were going out and standing in very common areas, could have again still been poor people, but a lot of times these are people who are desperate for healing. There are people who the doctors and others had just completely given up on. They said there is no hope for healing. And we notice that this passage then, as it talks about the man, it mentions time and time again that he is lame, that he is crippled from birth, putting a lot of emphasis on that. So this man then is standing out here, and he has realized that there is no hope medically for healing. So those are the kind of people, they're seeking healing, and then the only thing they can do is just wait and hope and pray that a holy man, and this is kind of what they would do, would come by and heal them. Later in Acts, we see that Peter, it says about Peter, that people would just wait, the lame, the sick, would wait for his shadow just to touch them as he would pass by. And that's the same kind of thing, that they kind of had this idea of a holy man that would come around, and even just, if I can just get near him. So they would stand on the roads hoping that he would come down that road. Obviously, it wasn't very common. It had become more common because Jesus had done this a lot. We see the same thing with him. So it's like they were just kind of waiting for this person to come by that could be able to heal. And so when they would go and to beg alms, they were humbling themselves before God and before people to a beggar's status. And they would ask, of course, for coins, but they were really hoping and praying that someone might be able to come along and help. K.C. Pillai goes on and talks about the situation the way he sees it there. It says, Peter and John understood why this man was here. They could give him a coin, but they did not. They used an old Eastern way of speaking when they said to him, silver and gold have I none. They meant, for all the silver and gold in the world, you cannot buy a new pair of legs. We don't have that kind of help for you. We have the help of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in whose name you shall walk. See, there's no reason this man or this situation in particular should stand out to Peter and John, but they noticed him. And not only did they heal his legs and his ankles by the Holy Spirit, but they also gave him the ability to walk without ever practicing. Judith and I were just talking recently. I just find it amazing is, I think we were down at the Lyles farm and they were talking about, you know, giving birth to cattle there. And it's just amazing to me that these animals come out and they stumble, but then they just start walking. I mean, for humans, it just takes a couple of years. And yes, we're doing this on two legs, makes a difference. But this man had never walked. He'd been crippled from birth and he's just able to get up and walk. And not just walk, what did he do? Well, walking and leaping and praising God. And through that miracle, God made it clear that his blessing was on Peter and John. So I come to a question about our church, about the church in general, but about us in particular here. What evidence does our community see from us that God's blessing is on Grace Baptist Church? Do they see things happening as we go out and we make a difference in the community? This man went on walking and leaping and praising God, and he was making a scene. So a crowd recognized what was happening, that something miraculous had just occurred, and they were amazed. So they all just kind of started to gather together. If we go back to that picture of the temple, it says they were gathering in Solomon's portico. Some translations say porch. Other ones may say colonnade. And this is the area we're looking at here. And if you look back, you can kind of see what it may have looked like there with some archways in there. So probably right then by the beautiful gate, they were kind of coming together there to see what was going on. And so then we see kind of a pattern that we're going to see. We've already seen it happen. We're going to see it recurring again and again throughout the book of Acts. And this pattern goes like this. Somebody encounters God. They encounter the power of God. And then they run and they tell people about it, praising God. And then crowds gather to see what's happening. And each time, we'll see it with Peter, we'll see it with others, but each time, Peter took the opportunity to share the gospel. We see the same pattern in the Gospels. You see Jesus doing the same thing, that people encounter the power of Christ. and he heals or he does something amazing, and they run and they tell people, even when he told them not to, they would run and they would tell people, and then people would start hearing about Jesus and he would have another opportunity to share the gospel. And it goes on and on like this. We see some of that in the Old Testament too. I mean, even if you think about Moses, when he met with God, he encountered the power of God, and when he came off the mountain, his face glowed. And people saw that God was moving. People saw that God was moving in the ways that Israel would go and conquer nations. They saw when prophets would hear from God, they encountered that power, they immediately went out and told people what was happening. Are you catching the theme of what we're going for here? They're constantly taking that message out. God was establishing his church. He was demonstrating his power with which he would work through it. And it can be as simple as the way, you know, when we come to these things, as we see what's happening, God's demonstrating that power, and he's showing that his blessing was on that group. And that same blessing that was on this group is still on us today. Everyone around took note, and there was no denying, at least not with any integrity, that something amazing had just happened. But even without those sign gifts, as we look at us today, this should be the result of the church at work. When God moves through his people, other people notice, and we get a chance to share the gospel. And it can be as simple as the way that we care for somebody, or we show compassion toward those who we encounter day to day, or we show acts of service to those in need, or maybe even in the ways that we just don't show our frustration to people. It opens doors for the gospel, and God is glorified, and he is praised. I was convicted recently, within the past couple of months, and it probably happens other times that I haven't noticed, just on a couple of different occasions where I had an opportunity to treat somebody better than most people would, and I didn't take it. One of those I was very frustrated with and showed it in the way that I reacted, but I was frustrated when I was on the phone with a customer service rep who very obviously didn't have English as her first language. But the thing had gone like this. I had finally gotten to her after at least 45 minutes on the phone, being routed and then rerouted to the wrong place, telling the same story over and over and over, and say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not the right person. Then finally going back to the original place, and then I come to this gal who's just trying to help. And it can get frustrating. And I should have been more gracious to her. I should have been compassionate. I should have been understanding, because she was just trying to make a living. She was doing the best she could, and she's probably just following a script. None of this is her fault, and all I can do is think about myself, and I'm frustrated, and I've been on the phone forever. Within a day of that same phone call, I got really frustrated with a driver who was blocking an intersection. Some of you, as soon as I said that, got really irritated. You're like, yeah, I know the type. When they pull through and you can't, you know, your light turns green, you can't go anywhere because they're sitting there. And I was even able to get around them. It took a little bit of going out of my way. But I let my frustration show as I was passing the driver. I let it show on my face. You know, I was kind of giving him that death stare of, get off the road. You know, and in the way I was driving too, I'm sure there may have been some burned rubber going around the person. I'm seeing somebody over here that I'm not going to mention exactly who. You know who you are, but I'm sure you would have been fishtailing going around them. Yeah, okay, we're good. See, the crazy thing about this is, as frustrated as I got with this man who had come out into the intersection, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how horribly selfish is he that he just wants to get around, forget about all these people over here. And I'm putting all this on him, knowing that I've done the same thing before. Right? I mean, how many of us have done that? We've accidentally cut somebody off, or we've pulled into the intersection thinking we're going to make it by, and then, ooh, that light just turned yellow, and I'm blocking everybody. And we've done all these things ourselves, but when somebody does it to us, oh my goodness, it's all over now. It's time for war, messing with me. See, I should have been more understanding, and I should have been slow to anger and loving, and I could only pray then as I continue now to say, Lord, forgive me. But not to leave it with that, I know I come in here a lot of times and I start to share frustrations or things that I've done wrong. I don't want you to think I just walk around sinning all the time. I do, but still, there's things that go well in my life too. And there's one that was just kind of fun this week as I saw the Lord working on me. It was one of those things where God is obviously glorified because it's not my normal reaction. But we had a neighbor, we just moved into our house, and we had a neighbor that, I guess he had some plumbing issues. He saw a leak outside, and it was just kind of bubbling up. So he called a plumber in, they fixed it, and then he sent me the bill for it, because apparently, I guess the plumber at some point told him that it might be on our side of the yard or whatever, so he sends us the bill for it. And, you know, it was legitimate. I'm sure that we did owe that, and no problem, but I could see that in my sin nature, just in myself, I would have wanted to complain and say, well, prove it. Or, no, why did you order this for me? You can't just order plumbing for somebody and expect them to pay for it. No, we just went. We paid for it. We started a good relationship with a neighbor. We even found out that we used to live in the same town in Texas. That was kind of fun. But it was just fun to see the Lord just kind of letting me calm in some of those areas and seeing the Holy Spirit working on me. And because of that, because I didn't just go out and say, how are you going to try to do this to me, or even just ignore it and not pay that bill? It wasn't even that big in the first place. I was able to start a relationship with this family. And if I had just ignored the bill, it may have been an enemy on that side of our house. And that is absolutely not worth it. I heard the story this week, too, of a special needs woman that she wasn't so severely handicapped that she shouldn't have been able to be on her own, at least for a flight. So she was allowed to go to a flight. It was in the days before you couldn't go up to the gate. So they let her off at the gate, and then there was going to be somebody at the end to escort her back off. Well, in the middle of this flight, she just kind of started to have a meltdown. And so she's kind of causing a scene for the flight attendants and everybody around. They notice that something is going on, that something is wrong. And the man sitting next to her just did everything he could to calm her, speaking calmly to her, and just talking nicely with her, helping the flight attendants help her, and just really dedicating his whole flight to helping out this woman who was next to him. So they get to where they're going, and they step off the plane, and she's got people to meet her at the gate, and she's fine. And as he's walking out, somebody from the plane comes up and is talking to this man, says, are you a psychologist or like a special ed teacher? And he says, no, I'm a pastor. And so he was able then, this whole plane saw what was happening and may have assumed different things, but because he took an opportunity to care for somebody else, he had that opportunity to share with them. That was Joseph Stowell, former president of the Moody Bible Institute. So when we make the effort to care, like Peter and John did, we have an opportunity to share. Peter's message here as he shares, we see the whole thing in verses 12 through 26. It's kind of broken into two parts. The first part is the explanation. You find that in verses 12 to 16. And then the second part is the exhortation. You find that in verses 17 to 26. We'll start with that explanation. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned as a holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. A fact to which we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." So this sermon is Peter proclaiming Jesus after something wondrous was happening. This is really very similar to the previous one that we talked about just a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 2. He tells the people that the same God that they all worship, remember most of these people here are going to be Jewish people, especially on the Temple Mount, that the same God that they all worship, that he has glorified Jesus Christ and exalted him, but they killed him. And when he says his servant in there, as he uses that terminology, his servant, he's alluding back to several passages in Isaiah when the Messiah was prophesied, talking about the servant of God or his servant. And remember, these are Jewish people. They're familiar with Isaiah. They would have studied all of this. So what's happening here is we see that Peter knows his audience. The crowd would have known all of it. And when you're sharing the gospel, it does help to know your audience. Missionaries spend years and years preparing for the field, learning languages, learning about the cultures that they're about to walk into. And then they spend even more time just kind of immersing themselves in that culture so that they may have an opportunity to share the gospel with those people. And so that they'll know how to best interpret the gospel, to take it to that group. Peter shared from what was a common shared heritage and knowledge. But this is also why there's nobody better to reach your coworkers, your classmates, your friends, your neighbors, and your family than you. Because you already have things in common, and you know those people. See, the Lord has sent you to them for a reason. So he goes on from there, and he lists three contradictions in their conduct. The first one, he says, they demanded Jesus' death while Pilate, a Gentile, or a Roman, wanted to free him. They traded the holy and righteous one of God for a murderer. They killed the Prince of Life, but through that, God overcame death. So he points out that he and John also witnessed all of this. And see, in Hebrew law, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see in Hebrew law that two witnesses are required to affirm a matter. Peter and John are there. So this is what, as the people are hearing this message, okay, I've got two of these witnesses here. And at least in a legal sense, this makes sense. We can believe what's happening. But he then goes on to attribute the healing to Jesus. Because the miracle in itself, raising the man so he could walk again, that wasn't the main point. The point was to share the gospel, to glorify Christ. So Peter doesn't waste any time or miss any kind of opportunity to share the truth about Jesus. And that shows that was his whole focus. That was his whole purpose in life, was to tell people about Christ, to draw people to Jesus. He could have taken the glory for himself. He could have said, yes, I healed this man. Look how wonderful I am. And I bet you it would have been the last time he ever did. But he didn't do it. He pointed everything back to Jesus. And that's how people were meant to live, to point everything back to Christ. We reflect God's glory and we tell people about Jesus. Peter continues that message that Jesus gave. It's the same message that faith in Christ will save you. And he denied all kind of personal power and just described everything to faith in Christ, because we have nothing of ourselves. The whole crowd saw what happened. Everybody there saw it. But Peter explained the truth and he explained how it happened. And he then goes on into what we might call the invitation, or maybe the exhortation, in verses 17 to 26. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Now, they acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. Understand, they are at the temple at this point. So these people, some of these people were probably there actually shouting, crucify him. Going on, verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant, again his servant, and set him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So he acknowledges that they didn't know what they were doing, even though they should have. When they shouted out, crucify him, the same thing for their rulers, he is acknowledging, you didn't know what you were doing. Even though the scripture that we all know so commonly and so well, even though it pointed to this, you didn't know it. And he used the Hebrew scriptures to show that Jesus was prophesied and that he fulfilled all of those prophecies. And he invites each one of them to repent and receive forgiveness. But beyond just forgiveness, Peter wants Israel to turn to Jesus so that Christ would return. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. And a lot of them did initially. Remember, the church was initially a Jewish movement, and we saw thousands of them coming to know the Lord. But relatively, compared to all of Israel, it was relatively few who would turn to him. Peter longed for the coming of the kingdom with the return of Jesus Christ. The whole Bible points to this salvation. It points to Jesus and his future return. Jesus even said when he taught the disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about this last Sunday night, that what we're saying here in that prayer is, God, we are longing for the day that your kingdom is returned here, such that everything here on earth goes the same way that it does in heaven. God, we long for the day when we are obedient, when people are following your will, And that's what Peter's desiring here. That's what he wants to see coming in. Your kingdom come. And had Israel accepted Jesus, many believed he would have returned. Of course, God knew the answer. Now, look at this here again in verse 19. I'm sorry, in verse 18 here. But the things which, 19, I was right the first time. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. That's what he was wanting. Peter is desperately proclaiming to these people the gospel of Jesus Christ because he wants Christ to return. He wants them to repent and to return to him so that Christ will come back. In his last message, Peter referenced David and Joel to give an example for them, and this time he goes to Moses. And here he says that all the prophets spoke of the same thing. See, it's God's desire to turn his people away from evil so that they won't be destroyed. It says later in Scripture that God is willing that none should perish. The penalty for sin is death, but our loving Father does not want that for us. We all sin. We all go against God's design for us, and therefore we all have to repent. It's our responsibility to take that message, that same message that Peter is proclaiming, both the gloom of it and the glory of it, to the world. And not just to the ends of the world, because sending missionaries is wonderful, and we will continue to do that and do it even more. But it means right here, too, in our own backyards and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our schools, wherever we might go. May God give us opportunities and boldness and the words to share to those he sends our way. So let's do a self-checkup to see if we're really taking that message to the world, here and abroad. Number one, does your care and compassion lead people to praise God and give you a gospel opportunity? Will you yield to the Spirit in times of frustration for the sake of the gospel? When you could give in and try to fight for your own rights, to talk about what you deserve or how you should be treated, will you set yourself aside for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to set aside your rights, to turn the other cheek, to show compassion? Number two, do you look for opportunities to build gospel relationships in everyday situations? I told you several weeks ago about a couple in the church who has built a relationship with the Aldi manager on Aldi, the grocery store. I mean, how many people go out and intentionally make a relationship with the grocery store manager? Those are the people we just kind of walk by normally. Just a couple of weeks ago then, Judith and I met with another gal who was talking about how the Lord had just really convicted her that she needed to be very intentional about starting relationships with the people at those places that she frequented every day or very often. And so she was at Starbucks a lot, and so she got to know the baristas at the Starbucks and tried to get to know them by a little bit better than this is my drink order. But instead she wanted to know their name and know a little bit about them, and then got an opportunity. When she came in, she could tell that one of them was acting different than normal. And so she was asking him what was going on, and he was able to share then about some tragic things that had come up in his life at that point. So she had an opportunity to share truth with him, to be there, to show compassion, to show the love of Christ with this person. How many of us really think about that when we go to Starbucks during the day, or at the grocery store, or at the car wash, or at work, or at school, or wherever we might go? We see here that Peter laid out the gospel very plainly. And I want you to listen to this. Because we sin, because we do things that are against God's will, we deserve eternal punishment, separation from God. But Jesus, some of the best words in the Bible, but Jesus, who is God, lived perfectly. He died in our place, and Peter was talking to the people then, but it's talking to us now too. We are just as guilty of the cross as anyone who was standing there shouting, "Crucify him." And again, but Jesus. But Jesus rose again, and he offers us forgiveness. Anyone, everyone, anytime. If you are trusting in anything, and please listen to this question here, if you are trusting in anything but him, anything other than Christ to save you, you are lost. When we sing in just a moment, if that is you, don't hesitate, but come and talk to one of us who is standing down here in the front of the room, here in front of the stage, or some of us who may be standing up at the balcony. Come and talk to us right away. But maybe you're just somebody who has struggled with your attitude toward others, fighting for your own rights and privileges and those things you think you're entitled to. And because of that, you've been hindered from sharing the gospel. Take time to confess that to the Lord and ask for His Holy Spirit to change you. And then be willing to actually be changed. A lot of times that's the tough part. It's easy to ask, but to be willing to be changed and to put aside yourself. And we'd love to pray with you about that. Again, we'll be down here. We'll be up in the balcony. We'd love to pray with you about that. And the thing is, we all struggle somehow. So don't be afraid to come down. And we're also here to pray with you for any reason at all. We don't want you to be lone rangers. That's why you've got the prayer section in your bulletin there, in the insert, that you can write ways that we can pray for you, because we want to do that. So we're here to pray with you for those things too, to share your burdens with you. In one second here, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to sing a closing song. During that time, come. Let us pray with you. Let us talk to you. Let us introduce you to Christ. I would also ask at that time if all of our graduates would come down. You can sit in some of these front rows. That's high school, college, master's, seminary, whatever it is. We want to recognize you all today, so if you would come down during that time as well. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the way that you have established your church, as we see here in the beginning, that you worked so mightily through Peter and John, and we see the same things with other apostles. So God, as we see these things, what is so wonderful there is that we also see that it gave them an opportunity to share your gospel. So I pray for every one of us here, God, those of us who know your truth, that we would have those opportunities. And the thing is, I know we've already got them. So God, I pray that you would help us to recognize those opportunities to share your truth, to show compassion, and God, that in doing so, we would be able to share your gospel and that people would come to know you, that you would be glorified and you would be praised. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
And purify my heart. Touch me.
Grads, if everyone else can have a seat, I'm going to get my graduates to come and just kind of stand front and center here. You had enough of that yet? Just line up right here. You're all good. Yeah, see, yeah, Aaron made it out too. We got a bunch of them here. The fun thing is, grads, all right, so I think technically at least places I've been before, that we celebrate December grads and our May grads as well, so I'm one of them with you, so it kind of feels weird to be praying for myself over this. I'm going to ask Bill Summers to come up and just pray over these grads, but if we want to give congratulations to them as he comes up. brought it up here for you. There you go. Let's pray.
Boy, it's good to be here with these graduates. So proud of them. They work so hard. So let's pray for them and for their future. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for each of these young people and the work that they put into the hours of study and preparation and practice and test taking and then all of that so that they could receive a diploma. But we pray now that the diploma might be more than just a piece of paper that they have on a wall or something like that, but it might be something that's a tool and a stepping stone to service for you. We pray that the things that the pastor said today about taking the tools you've given us and the training you've given us, that we might be servants everywhere we go and sharing the gospel. We thank you for these young people and for the hard work they put in. We pray now that we might watch them in the years to come to use all that you've given them, the knowledge and the training, that they might be servants of thine. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Y'all stay up here for a second, too. I want y'all to look at some of these folks and make sure that you're praying for them. They are getting an opportunity now to step into a new place, as Bill has been praying about and we were talking about today. Each of you, and we're going to pray this for you, has an opportunity to go off to a college or to a workplace or wherever the Lord may take you with all kinds of new people around you, which are all kinds of opportunities to take the gospel forward, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. So you are in a wonderful position, and we will pray for you and with you over that. So thank you all very much. You guys can be seated, and as I give them kind of a challenge, I have a challenge again for everybody. The next time that you go out to eat, what I want you to do, and we had a couple that did that. Judith and I do this some. We had a couple that did it this past Tuesday when we went out. The next time you go out to eat, ask the server how you can pray for them. And then when you're thanking God for your food, actually do pray for those people. If you're somebody who doesn't go out to eat, listen, you can apply that to a telemarketer, customer service rep, Walmart clerk, whatever you want to do. But when you do that, then I want you to be very respectful, of course, be very complimentary. And here's the tough part for some, leave a good tip. I don't know if you're going to cheer over here again, kind of like that. Also, but think about the places that you go, the places that you frequent all the time, and get to know the people there, all the workers there, so that you can have those relationships. So when something tough comes up in their life, you might be the one to turn to. And as always with that, share your story with your church. God is praised when others see and hear about him working in and through you. Grace, it's time to go.